I thought that article in the New York Post was interesting. Anyway. Whew. So, Helen's not here today because she's still in a lot of pain. And she gets super tired. But, so you might continue to remember her. She's in a lot of pain. But the doctor was super encouraged, super happy about it. They cut away quite a bit, freeing up her vocal cord, and sent the samples to the Mayo Clinic. But he found it, he thinks, on the palate, and he moved her uvula. The little thing hangs out in the back of your throat, and that's really sore. They cut a chunk out of that and sent that also to the Mayo Clinic. But he said it's nothing to be concerned. It's regional. He didn't say local. He said it's regional amyloidosis. But he thinks he freed up her vocal cord, that she should speak better. So she wants to go to Wyoming, so we might leave Thursday. He moved her thing up to Monday, so we're going tomorrow to OHSU to see him. And anyway, that's about it. So he wants to see her the end of April, so we might be leaving Thursday. We'll be back the end of April, and he wants us to see a Dr. John Holland, who's a radiologist at OHSU. He said he's an expert, teaches everybody in this area. So wants us to see him to see whether whether he also recommends radiation, how much, how long, whatever. So that's the plan. So that's up to date on what's going on with Helen. Okay. We're on murmuring, which is the Greek word ganguzo. And it's a type. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I might be a little tired today. My schedule got moved up. We're heading to Wyoming sooner than I thought. And I wanted to get the yard ready. I appreciated last year many of you came up and weeded when we were gone, and the weeds started to come. So for the last 2 weeks, I've been digging out everything that was weeds. I dug that all out by hand, and I dug out all of the pathways by hand. And yesterday, then I put fabric down, and yesterday, Tim and I just moved, I don't know how many thousands of pounds of rock. And we just put rock in there. So hopefully there's no more weeds. So we're done. But if those of you who have done that before know, it's exhausting. So appreciate Tim helping me. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says in verse 10, was the last type that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10. It says the word example there is the word type. And it says, neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So this is a warning to the Corinthians. If they continue to keep grousing and keep bellyaching over God's will for their life, because we looked at that, we went back to the occurrence in the Old Testament, and it was when they were to go into the land based on the promise to Abraham, and they groused and complained about the giants, and they wouldn't go in, and they were destroyed in the wilderness. We were looking at all of the occurrences where different forms of murmuring occur to give us New Testament examples of what murmuring is. We saw in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, were complaining, grousing, bellyaching about the Hebrew Jewish widows, that they were getting more in the daily handouts than they were. So we looked at that. In Philippians 2, we took the whole hour last week because it's such an important passage of Scripture. It's just that whole second chapter of Philippians is just loaded. And it starts off with, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it talks about having that kind of mind that'll say to God, this is from Lewis Berry Chafer, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. And I'll leave the exaltation up to your timing whenever it's finished and exalted." And it's that kind of a mind that's obedience of faith, believing God. And then he talks about that later, tells the Christians to have an obedience of faith where they believe God, and he tells them to work out their own salvation. We took that. I don't want to go back over that, but we spent a lot of time on that last week. And then he ends with, after that whole discussion, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." He goes into working out your own salvation, for it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he ends that with, "Do all of these things, having this mind of Christ Jesus, working out your salvation without murmuring." So we looked at the fact that while doing God's will and working out your salvation in a maturing process, it's not always going to be what you expect in your life. It's not always going to be what you anticipate or even would want. And the tendency, even while doing God's will and working out your salvation, you can have a tendency to want to grouse and murmur about your situation. Every time I read that section, I think of Laverne Schaefer. And if you remember his illness, he kept deteriorating. And in the beginning, he used to say different things. But at the end of his illness, before he passed, for those who went over there, and by the way, there's a lot of people who stopped going over there. And many people spread lies about him at that time. They said he had lost his mind, which he hadn't. I know, they told me this, and I said, "I've been over there all the time. He hasn't lost his mind, he's still sharp." But they said he lost his mind, they said he was bitter, and all these other things. But if you went over and you visited him at that time, he had a phrase he always said. You'd say, "How are you doing?" And he'd answer this way, "No complaints." Remember that? He'd say, "No complaints." So when I read that section about grousing over God's will for your life, I think of him saying no complaints on there. He did have a desire. He just wanted to pass away. He said that. He said, I just want to go. I just want to have my body die, be out of here. But he didn't grouse. I want to look at one more passage, then I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 that we just left, because 1 Corinthians 10 is loaded after this. It has a very difficult passage. In fact, this whole section that follows these types is very difficult. And I've read different commentaries, and because of not understanding positional truth, I don't think they get it right. But we'll get back to that because it's... And I'm not saying I'm 100%, but I'm going to present the way I understand it now. There's some really key sections in there from verse 11 to 13. But let's go to the last occurrence of murmuring. It's over in 1 Peter 4, 9. Verse 8 says, and above, actually before all these things, have fervent charity. Now, the word charity is agape love. Agape love is, again, misunderstood. There was a professor, I don't want to say too much. There's a professor that was stumbling some students because he didn't understand agape. And I went on behalf of the students to him, and he said he agreed with me at the end, but that's not what he preached from the pulpit. And he never corrected it. Never, to my knowledge, never. And it upset me a little bit. Because this is the Word of God. Anyway, that word charity is agape love. And agape love is to want the best for the other individual, even to the point of self-sacrifice for the other Christian individual, for their maturity and their growth. The whole purpose we're here is to show forth godliness and be conformed to the image of Christ. And we are to have a strong desire of agape love to other believers, because only believers can mature, have the potential to mature. And I will sacrifice to that end for their maturity. If it means giving food, I'll give food. If it means, one use of it is, I'm going to resist temptation and sin because I love other believers and I want them to grow. I'll give up certain things. One of the things of maturity is giving up present pleasures for future gain. It's a supernatural ability. So here he says, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. And here it's looking at the fact of keeping myself pure and not sinning for the well-being of the church. That is a reflexive pronoun there. He says, use hospitality one to another. Now we have a reciprocal pronoun. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's our word. Grudging is the word murmuring. Hospitality is a friendliness to strangers. Now, what's the background to 1 Peter? 1 Peter are Christians who have fled Nero in Rome. He's cutting off Christians. He's having them fight animals in not in the Colosseum, but up from the Colosseum on the hill. You can see there's red ruins up there in a big flat place. In Circus Maximus, which was right next to his palace, he would set Christians on fire as torches. He would have them fight animals. He would have them fight gladiators. And many of them were dying up there at Nero's palace. Nero's palace is right above the Colosseum, and that's where they would die. The Colosseum was gladiators, and gladiators were the whole misnomer about that. Gladiators were sports figures. Like they had actual like baseball cards, you know, of gladiators. They were fans and they rooted for them. And they were like sporting event. And not all of them died, but some of them did die. You can read that about that. And they would gamble on them, just like sporting events now. But up here at Circus Maximus, Ben-Hur with the chariot race, that was where Nero was completely a maniac. And after his mistress died, he went completely berserk. She was a Jewish gal. You could study the history. I'm getting off the topic. So these Christians fled. And the Christians fled, and they went to northern Galatia up in the mountains. And they were hiding. And we can tell from the fifth chapter that the pastors, the bishop, the pastors, teachers, spiritual gift, were not taking the bishopric. In other words, they were not organizing local churches and bringing them together. They were afraid. Now, at this time, as people were fleeing from Rome and going over towards Galatia, northern Galatia, and they were hiding in the mountains up there, there were other Christians who were fleeing, and you might have to take them into your house. Now, well, let's think about that. Taking a stranger into your house, first of all, if you're fleeing from Rome, what would it be? Dangerous. Is this person honest? Is this person true? Are they really believers? Of course, you would give them some tests like, what's the gospel? And ask them some basic truth. But this word hospitality is a hospitality of friendliness. You would board Christians. You would bring them into your home. And what's it say here? Do it without what? Murmuring. I remember when Helen and I were 8 months after we were saved, I was in seminary. I knew God had something planned for me. And I was up, that's where I met Laverne Schaefer. It's 8 months after I was saved. I had already studied dispensational truth, so I was already a dispensationalist. I already studied Reformed theology, charismatic movement, because I ran a pharmacy in Brooklyn, New York. It was called Dale's Pharmacy. And I ran that right next to the L, the subway up on the trestles. And I had Christian music playing on the street, and I would get every kind of lunatic and ism that there is coming into that store. I had a girl that I hired to run the counter, and she was out there, and I always remember this. Some charismatics came in, and they came in and they said, they went up to the girl at the register and they said, there has to be a Christian here. Nobody would play that music out on the streets of New York unless there's a Christian in here. And they said, are you the one? And she said, no, not me. It's the guy in the back. So it was kind of funny. So I came out and I talked to them. They gave me their literature. I was newly saved. And I had charismatics, Reformed theology, and dispensational. I studied all three of them. I found out the flaws in each one. And I was by choice that the scriptures definitely are dispensational. If you're a literalist, you're going to conclude dispensations if you harmonize the scriptures correctly. At that time when we were saved, we went up to Pennsylvania 8 months later, and we were at Heritage Baptist Church. Dr. Northrup was there. And we were having a missionary conference, and they asked people to open up their homes for this missionaries who were going to be in for a whole week. We were newly saved. Helen and I talked about it, and we said, we should do this. It will be good for us and our growth. And that's where I told you we had the Nuna Makers stay with us, and I have different examples that I learned about him and coming in and the refrigerator I've used in messages. But that's hospitality. Some other Christians come in. You take care of them, you board them. We told him make himself at home. We gave him a room to stay in. We took the kids out, put him in one of the rooms, and did that. But what's one of the things that can occur if you have somebody else staying with you, and especially in these fearful times? We don't have this right now where it's a death sentence. Could change with the world situation. But right now, not too bad. We have a little bit around us. We don't know. But it says, don't do it complaining, belly aching. Invite people in. This is dangerous times. They'll say, hey, but it's dangerous. How about if this is a crazy person? How do I know? I'm going to have them in my house. I'm going to be sleeping at night. They're in the other room. I'm going to be eating with them. How about if they're traitors and they turn me in, they kill me, they steal things? Do it without murmuring. That's the background that's here. And Peter tells them, hey, open up your homes. Open up with fervent love towards yourself, protecting yourself from sin, and then have hospitality and invite these people in and don't bellyache about it. If it's God's will, stop bellyaching. Gunguzo is where you're complaining about God's leaders, God's will. Remember in the context, they attacked Aaron and Moses, and then God, it says they grumbled against Aaron and Moses. Remember we studied that? But then God, Jehovah, says later on to Moses, they didn't bellyache against you, they bellyached against me, because it was God the Father's will. Okay. What I want to do then, any questions on murmuring? That was the last type. Don't murmur as they murmured in a similar way according to that standard, and they were destroyed. So this is a warning to the Corinthians. By the way, it's a present imperative, I think, if my mind's correct, which means stop bellyaching. They were already doing it. And Paul tells them, stop bellyaching or you're going to be destroyed by the destroyer. What's he talking about? Christian chastening. I spoke to a believer last week, and this week also. This is Sunday, so last week. I spoke to a believer, and I said, this is a warning. If you don't heed that warning, God's going to chasten you. And he said to me, I don't care if I die. I know where I'm going. I'll just go. And I said, God's not mocked. God's not mocked. You may not die, but you may be miserable. You could be crippled. You could be sick. He knows how to get your attention. Was I correct on that, Richard? Is it a present imperative? Yeah. Oh, okay. If my brain is right there, which isn't always the case. Okay, so he's warning the Corinthians, if they don't stop bellyaching, and remember, right after this, 10th chapter is the end of the 10th chapter, beginning of the 11th chapter, what does it deal with? What do we do every first of the month? Lordian table. What follows this section? Taking the Lord's the Lordian table in an unworthy manner. So he gave all of these things of what not to do, and the Corinthians were then taking the Lordian table and saying we're all one in Christ and we're all under the new covenant, while they're bellyaching, they're grousing, they're complaining about everything that's going on. And he says, keep it up. You're going to be chastened. And it might be to death. But in Israel, in the example, how long did it take? They did die. But how long did it take? 40 years. And during that 40 years, where were they? Desert. Not pleasant. Not pleasant. Marching around the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days. 40 years. And then dying. So they were dying along the way. Back to 1 Corinthians 10, and then if I can get whoever wants to hand these out. I did make up some notes. Barbara called yesterday, and I told her, what, Barbara? I was typing what? Notes. And then she apologized up and down. I'm sorry I disturbed you. I said, no, you're not disturbing me. I'm typing the notes while I'm watching television. So what that is, it's a warning clause. This paper comes with a warning. I was watching, The Sons of Katie Elder. John Wayne? Huh? John Wayne. I was watching the Duke while I typed this. Shoot up some people. So, if you read in here, John Elder, turn over your guns. That was a mistake. I was watching the TV. Okay. So I'll read the introduction. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 10. 11 through 13. That'll give us, because I know where I am, but you don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all these things are the things in the context, these examples. All these things happened unto them for types. Now, the King James reads this way. If you have your interlinear, it says all these things typically happen to them. There's a textual problem right there in the verse. And in fact, if you study that little red book, he takes the variation, other reading. I take the King James and I'm going to present it the way the King James has it, which is in keeping with the context. It's either these things typically happened or these things are types. I think with the context, I think he's reiterating what he said initially, is that these things are a specific pattern of types in the Old Testament. So I don't take the alternate reading of typical. Okay? So now all these things happened unto them for types. And they are written. We're going to go over these verses. And they are written for our admonition. And here's the most... I think this is really difficult, this section. What does it mean? I read many commentators. I don't see anybody that agreed totally with me, but I'm going to tell you what I think. Upon whom the ends of the worlds, the end of the worlds, or the word world is the word ages. And it's the ends, plural, of the ages... have come to be, have happened. Therefore, let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. Boy, you want to read in commentaries, what does standeth mean? Whew! I'm going to tell you what I think. By the way, I've already warned you, this is a difficult section. You have to interpret this. There hath no temptation taken you. It's coming. Verse 13 comes after all these types, and it comes after the context of fall. There hath no temptation. Now he's changing from lust in verse 6 now to temptation. Temptation goes beyond just getting a strong desire. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit or suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, your ability, but will with the temptation also make the way, not a way, the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. When I pastored in Grants Pass, I made all of the membership memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a verse you should memorize. You need it. You need this verse. So I gave you some notes. All right, let's look at the notes. Introduction. The ends, plural, belonging to all previous verses. That's my interpretation of. I think of can either be ablative here, which would be from. So it could be the ends from all the ages, plural ends from all the ages, or the plural ends belonging, possessive genitive. So it's either an ablative or a genitive. Either one can work. You can explain either one. It's not that big of a deal to explain either one. So the ends, I took it as a possessive. Belonging to all previous ages, the plural ends. It, now it's interesting. King James doesn't reflect this. The word, now all these things happen. See that word happened? You would expect it to be plural if it's the way it translated. All these things, plural, happen, but it's not. That's a singular verb. So you have to translate this, all these ends from all or belonging to all these ages, it, something singular, it came to be. So there's something common to all ages that the ends of all, there's all different ages that have occurred. And there's going to be ages that are going to occur into eternity future. There's going to be more ages. But what he's saying here, and that's why it is so difficult in this section, you have to interpret this. There's ages all had different endings to them. So we have to interpret that. But it came to be. God had one purpose in this, and this ends had something in common that came to be. Now, this word happen is an interesting word. It means to bring all things together in a happening, to culminate in something. So it culminated, came to be together. It has arrived, it came to be, it has arrived in the past with the present results. I'm reading my notes, I translated it for you. A result, it remains with reference to us Christians. So there's something that's in all of the ends of the ages. There's something that happened that arrived in the past with the present results. It came to be, it came to arrive, that has reference to all Christians. Christians are the plural, us, to us. By the way, I read one commentator and he said this us is Israel. No, it's not. It goes right into the context here. It's us Christians. So all these things of the ages came to be with reference. I'm translating that ice as with reference to us Christians. Now, what is it that an age does? First of all, there's a friend of ours who has a book and he talks about ages and he's wrong. I don't know how else to say it. He's wrong. He says ages are time. No. There's ages that existed before time. There's ages that'll exist after time. So once you see a definition of an age with time in it, no. Okay? An age is a sequence of events. God has sequence to what he's doing. So wrap your mind around that. So an age is a sequence of events brought together by the Son of God. We know that from Hebrews, and I believe you talked about that last week. So God the Son framed up the ages. He brought together the sequence of ages, and he also what occurs in those ages. Some people say, why was I born now? Because the Son of God framed up the ages, and you are at this time here. So he framed up the ages in a sequence of events to reveal something. And what the Son of God in framing up these ages is to reveal something about God's character, something about God. Let's keep it general. That's either directly about him or by antithesis, something that's contrary to him. So what's the age? We're in two ages right now, the legal age, and we're also in the present evil age. So this is by contrast. God is not legalistic. He's not under laws. What else about God? God is not evil in malignantly spreading that which is lacking in character. So what he's doing at this present time, in this present sequence of events in ages, is he's displaying that which is contrary to him, his nature, his character. So all ages, to summarize, reveal something about God. Back to your notes. So all ages reveal something directly about God or by antithesis, opposite. Thus all ages reveal an aspect of, if it's revealing something about God by positive or contrary, then they all are displaying something about what? Godliness. I gave you the passage, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh." God the Son joined Himself to a human nature, and by the very fact that He is deity, the Son of God, He manifested out godliness out of a human nature. First time. The mystery also is, so you don't find this in the Old Testament. But then He says in Timothy later on, I gave you the verses, He says to Timothy, exercise yourself to what? Godliness. So the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest through a human nature. We are to exercise godliness because the Christian has the potential, because God indwells us because of regeneration, that we can manifest out godliness. So I put in your notes, I'm trying to build why, how I interpret this. Thus, all ages reveal an aspect of godliness by the very fact that it reveals something about God. What He is or what He not is not. Therefore, the singular thing related to the ends of all ages and arriving to all Christians is eternal life manifesting godliness. This is my interpretation. If you have a different one, I'm willing to talk to you. By the way, I probably initially spoke to Richard about this, and I don't think we've ever really sat down and come to a conclusion on this. I'm giving you my conclusion. I'm interested to talk to him again about this, but I would say probably close to a year ago when I first started doing this, I said, I've got a difficult verse here. The ends of the ages, it has arrived. What does that mean? By the way, it has arrived on the day of Pentecost with the present result that it's still here to Christians. He's telling Christians, we have something better that you cannot find in the Old Testament. Now let's put it together a little more. All of these types are admonitions to tell us what not to do. By very definition of admonition, that it's what not to do. Remember the red thing with the line through it? The Old Testament here, these types do not tell us what to do. The Old Testament can warn us about what not to do. It does not tell us what to do. Why? Because the ends of the ages did not happen and arrive to them. They had no potential to get total victory over these things. It's going to get very interesting. I've only started the tip of the iceberg here. It gets even more interesting. Christians have eternal life because of regeneration. We can participate in the divine nature and we can manifest godliness. In other words, we can do better than any Jew. We can do better than David. Why? Because God has provided something better for us. We can act better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than David, better than Daniel. What's that song? Dare to be a Daniel. No, I don't want to dare to be a Daniel. I want to be like Christ. Let's go on. Got to eaten up my time. So, first of all, I put the divine planning in position, provisions. These specific lusts came together upon Israel for the purpose to be types. Do you see that in verse 11? Now these things came to be unto them. They were brought together, came to be unto them, Israel. Now we have something better, but God allowed them to be tempted with the same kind of lust that we lust after. We spent almost a year going through these things. So God allowed them to have these lusts and to do what? Fail. Why did God allow these things to come together to be upon Israel? For us to have types. So in the decree, I put number two, the triune God set the bounds of Israel's failure in the decree. He set the bounds. He knew they would fail. He allowed them to fail, and they came to be according to the decree so that God would have them as types of what Christians should not do. Not what Christians should do. By the way, coming here today, I had on the Christian radio station for about a couple of minutes, and I couldn't stand it, and I shut it off. But there was a woman preaching. She had it all wrong. And where do you think she was going? To the Gospels. That's not where we live. So the triune God bounded Israel's failure in the decree, specifically allowing them to fail in this specific pattern to be a specific pattern for Christians. Number three, the triune God provided a pattern not to follow of lust to sin. To who? To Christians. Now let's read on, and then I guess we're only going to get through verse 11. And they are written. It's much stronger in the Greek. What it says in the Greek is, it stands written. It's an establishment of fact that the Word of God is written. It doesn't matter what ISIS does. It doesn't matter. I guess last week I saw, and by the way, it just gets me sick. I just have to turn it off. How in the world can our country be supporting people that are taking all Christians? I don't know if you saw that. They lined them all up, all those Christian men, and then they cut their heads off. I didn't see their heads getting cut off, but they were about to be. And they just lined up all Christians in orange, and then they sliced their heads off. All these things are going on in Syria. Anyway, let's get back to this. It stands written. They can try to destroy the Bible. They can try to kill us eventually because we have the Bible. But I'm telling you, the Word of God stands written and no man is going to stop it. Christ said, not a jot nor a tittle of the Old Testament would depart until all these things be fulfilled. It's not going away. They can chop my head off. It's not going to stop. The Word of God, that is a tremendous statement. It is written. It is and it stands written. These things that were written in the Old Testament, they were written by the Holy Spirit bearing men along, and it's exactly 100% accurate. That means the History Channel is wrong. When it says these men that the Bible, what was I watching the other day? The Bible is a compilation of past civilizations that they overhead time. Men took the best from the different civilizations and put them together and made up the Bible. Oh yeah, that's real good. No, it says very specifically the Holy Spirit bore men along and they wrote exactly, accurately, 100% what God wanted. And these types then are recorded. They came to be in the decree. God had them lost. God had them fail. They came together to be, according to God's decree, what he allowed Israel. What? For us. for our advantage, He has written them in the Scripture. So here I wrote in your notes, the Bible is not a book for ungodly men, but it is a book, if I am correct, that the end of the ages is for us to display godliness and live better than any other Old Testament person could. The Bible is written for the man of God, the godly man. One who's spiritual, who's going to act godly, and He's given us some warnings of what to watch out for. So the Bible is for the godly man, not for the ungodly. There's an... It's very clearly in Scripture, the Bible is for the man of God, but what's for the ungodly man? Not the whole Bible, what is it? The harema, the individual utterance, the gospel. I think that's in Peter. Let's go on. Now all these happened unto them for types, and they stand written for our warning. That's a mental warning, admonition upon whom? Why? Why are they mental warning and admonition to us? Because we have eternal life that can manifest godliness. We have the provisions of God through eternal life to have victory over these lusts. That's why he's going to go to verse 13 and say there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. Israel had these things. Other humans have these things. God allows us to have these lusts because other people have these lusts, but He wants us to display godliness in even though we have these temptations, these lusts that lead to temptations, we can live above these things and display a better character than what the rest of the world does with these things. We'll have to come back to verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. Such controversy on that verse. What in the world does this mean? I think the standing there is the one who's standing and displaying godliness because he's living in his position in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And he's standing because he has his mind set on things above while he's directing faith at the promise of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I'll have to explain all of this. So the one who's standing, he's got his mind. He's not asleep in the graveyard. He's in resurrection life. He's got his mind on things above. Then it says, the one who stands, take heed. That word heed is the word to keep glancing around. Keep glancing around in your position in Christ so that you have a black background for when a lust comes in, you can pick it up. So the one who's standing, by the way, who judges if they're spiritual? Yeah, I'm starting to preach. I got to quit. We got a lot to cover there. The one who's standing. And that word, the one who's standing thinks, it's to deem, leads before his mind, that he's standing, he's spiritual. Only the spiritual Christian can evaluate. Be glancing around, lest he falls. Falls from what? Falls by lust into temptation and sin, and has his mind not on things above, but things of the earth. Every one of these types, those lusts, were they things, heavenly things or earthly things? Earthly. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Every one of those things that they lusted was on a earthly plane. Father, thank you for this time together. Appreciate your word. Appreciate the Holy Spirit who can teach these things to us. We appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen.